be looking at Exodus 12 and 14 today. Because I love you, I'm not going to read all 51 verses of Exodus 12. We're just going to read 50 verses. I'm just kidding. We're going to read 28 verses of Exodus 12, and then we're going to summarize some stuff, and then we're going to move into Exodus 14, okay? And so again, our Lenten series this year, Hope in the Wilderness, this is our journey in Exodus. I say this every year, and I've got to say it again. Lent growing up was what got caught in my belly button when I put on a t-shirt or a sweatshirt, right? So I had no idea what Lent was, right? But Lent is that time where we're preparing our hearts for Easter, right? We are journeying through the wilderness with Jesus on his way to the cross, his burial, and the empty tomb, okay? And we're doing that this year through the wilderness journey of God's people in Exodus. So here's what I just want to start off with. And so today we're going to talk about God's sacrifice in and rescue through the wilderness. Mike started beautifully last week when we looked at God's mediator in the wilderness and how he provided Moses to be that mediator between God and his people. And that's exactly the role that Jesus plays for us. But Mike mentioned last week that Joseph was this bridge in between Genesis and Exodus, okay? We know that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, but the Lord was with him, right? It said that over and over again in our Joseph series from Genesis 37 through 50. Joseph arrived in Egypt as a slave. He became a wrongly convicted prisoner, but he was promoted to the prime minister. Some people think it was the governor. I just like to think it was the prime minister. I think that's more accurate. Before his death, he reconciled his reconciled family, 70 persons, moved to Egypt with him. And after Joseph's death, the people of Israel became large, strong, and great. And then the drama begins. If you thought we had drama in Genesis with Joseph, the drama is just beginning in Exodus. A Pharaoh emerged who did not know Joseph, and Mike pointed that out beautifully last week. Pharaoh viewed the Hebrew population as a threat to national security. Oh, we could say so much about that. And it took upon himself to oppress the Israelites. But the Lord raised up Moses to be that mediator, to act, to deliver his people. The Lord revealed himself to Moses. And next slide, sorry. Good. He revealed himself to Moses as the I Am at the burning bush. And we talked about that last week. He compelled Moses to return to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And in Exodus 5, chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" This morning, we're going to see that the Lord answered by striking Egypt with severe plagues. The 10 plagues forced Pharaoh into submission and proved that Yahweh, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, was greater than all the gods of Egypt. And these idols could not stay in God's hand, thwart God's plan, or match God's works. The first 9 plagues were a message to Pharaoh. But the 10th plague was also a message to his people, Israel. And Exodus 12 reports and narrates the 10th plague with a focus on something that's called the Passover, okay? And so I'm just going to go ahead and give you the outline of kind of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, okay? 3 things that we're gonna see here, and we're really only going to read the first 28 verses, but you'll see that whatever gets commanded gets enacted. What's commanded in verses 1 through 28 to have this Passover is enacted in 29 through 40, and then it's instituted in 43 through 51, okay? So this is the Passover that God is commanding his people to be a part of, and I want us to look at the first 28 verses of this beautiful text this morning together. Now I'm going to put my glasses on. All right, hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." That's important. "A male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Touch your neighbor and say, inner parts. You know what I'm saying? Good heavens. Worse than a chitlin supper. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. Listen to the close details of all of this. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Be ready. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. This is God talking. Both man and beast, on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but whatever everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. And if anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select your lambs for you yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door for his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Man, simple commands, right? Good heavens, right? So it's commanded to do that. And then in verses 29 through 40 that we won't get to, we're not going to read this morning, guess what they did? They believed and trusted God, and they did exactly like they were supposed to do. And what happened? Did God do it? Yeah. They believed God. They were bold enough to believe God. They enacted on God's commands, and the Passover was instituted, and the Lord did everything that he said he was going to do. So again, why are we talking about this reminder this morning in this series? Again, God's sacrifice in the wilderness. This Passover displays and declares a few things. Number one, that God is sovereign, church. I hope after 5.5 years you believe that. Do you believe that God is sovereign? I hope so. God's sovereign. This is his plan. It's unfolding. It was written before the ages, before time began. He was on his throne and he was God alone. And he was proving it here to his people. But it also talks about God's holiness and man's sinfulness. Houston, we've got a sin problem, right? From Genesis 3, and we've still got it. And God's holiness and his holiness cannot look upon man's sinfulness. And there has to be a sacrifice made or we can't stand in the presence of God. And then Christ is our substitute, our sacrifice, and provides salvation for sinners. Just as that lamb would be the sacrifice, the substitute for the firstborn, Christ became the firstborn of many brethren. Yes. He became our substitute, and his sacrifice on the cross. Remember, we're moving toward the cross. It's a foreshadowing, looking ahead. the cross and the sacrifice there provided a way for us to be made right with God when there seemed to be no way. And the salvation of sinners became true and real. And then a call also to not live as we wish. A call that because of this, because of God's great lengths that he went to save us, that we are called to live differently as God's people. We're called to think differently, right? We're called to love. We're called to dedicate our lives and serve him and him alone, right? Scripture as a whole tells the story of how God rescues and delivers his people. And this is especially true as we read Exodus 14, okay? And we're going to get there in just a minute, right? Because Exodus 14 is the climactic moment of deliverance for the people of God as they pass through the waters of the Red Sea that we just sang about. Once God, and he once and for all triumphs over Egypt, okay? But I want you to think about this. I mean, God did everything that he said he was going to do. Sin had to be paid for. There had to be a price so that his people could be pardoned, right? And so as we journey in Lent, I mean, the cross is just heinous and gory if you don't understand the meaning behind it, right? There's a reason why liberal theology says, don't preach the cross anymore. It's too bloody, it's too gory, it's too harsh. Just preach love. Well, love isn't love until you give it away, right? And that's what God did as he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we see this in the Passover. If we don't see anything, we see sacrifice and we see it pointing forward to the cross. Okay? Now let's flip forward to Exodus 14. I'm going to connect the two, okay? Exodus gives us the story of the gospel, church. Do you see the gospel in the Passover? You can hear a pin drop in the theater this morning. Do you see the cross in the Passover? Okay, praise God. I thought we was watching football there for a second. It gives us the language. It gives us the images, the categories, the concepts, the framework, right? For understanding the good news of what God has done to deliver us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Passover symbolizes. And this morning in Exodus 12, and we'll probably even connect to some 13 as well, we're going to see five different aspects of salvation. Five different aspects, okay? So we're gonna look forward and backwards and everything else, okay? And what we're gonna you might think of these as five different pictures that are given to us in these chapters, all of which get picked up in the New Testament as themes that are woven into Scripture and are important for our own life of faith, okay? So we see Old Testament, New Testament, and we see application for us today, all in chapters 12. 13 and 14 of Exodus, okay? So what I want us to do is I want us to think about five aspects of salvation this morning that we see in these chapters. Number one, salvation is rescue from judgment through sacrifice. We just talked about this, right? Salvation is rescue from judgment through sacrifice. I didn't put it up here this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and read in 12 verses 29 through 32. This is just where we left off. It's enacted right here. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in a dungeon. Again, nobody was spared. And all the firstborn of the livestock. And the Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the wailing that night? Look at the cross. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the pains and the anguish as God saw his son slaughtered like a piece of meat for our salvation? See that, church. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both of you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. It was rescue from judgment through sacrifice here. Think about this. The Israelites had been 400 years in Egypt, okay? They have now witnessed a series of calamities, plagues, and pestilences. And now the judgment of God is coming on every single one of them. Nobody is exempt from this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul said in Romans 3:23. Nobody's going to escape judgment. None of us in this theater or not in this theater. We know this, right? Now the judgment of God's coming on all of them, including the Israelites, including his own people. God's going to judge his own people unless they are covered through the blood of the slaughtered lamb, right? And this is foundational, church, foundational to our salvation, because you and I are also rescued from God's judgment through a bloody, gory sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he died as our Passover lamb. Why? Taking our sins upon himself, bearing in his own body on the tree the wrath of God for us so that we could be set free, right? How deep the Father's love for us. Yes, Joy? It's exactly what this song is about, right? The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. It's a portrait of what God has done for us. So it's judgment. It's rescue from judgment through sacrifice. That's the first picture. Second picture, salvation is a pilgrimage through the wilderness, okay? Pilgrimage through the wilderness. This is not up here as well, but I'm gonna read Exodus 13, 17 through 22, okay? When Pharaoh let the people go, let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, let the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness. It was purposeful. Toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Remember his promise that he would get Joseph out, right? He took the bones of Joseph with him. And he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them. Y'all know this story. By day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. God was with them in the wilderness that they may travel. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. This is beautiful, church. It's beautiful. As soon as the people of God are released from slavery in Egypt, as soon as they are liberated, when they are redeemed and rescued and saved, they begin a journey. Is that what happens with us? We come to Christ, and like we talked Sunday night, right? We get saved and we just go to the bunker, right? No. Then the drama begins, Dickie. Just like it did for the people of God. That journey is actually a part of God delivering us. Do you see that? Journeying with God, where he reminds you what you've been delivered from. I read this and I get overwhelmed. He never left them in the wilderness, ever. Miss Brenda, ever. Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. They were never alone. Wherever you are in your journey, you're not alone, church. Amen? You're not alone. Don't ever forget that. We have to remind ourselves of the Old Testament, or we're not going to understand the gospel. And the American church has done a fine job of preaching the New Testament wrongly, but we're dumbfounded when it comes to the Old Testament. A.W. Tozer says it this way. He says, we are saved from something. We are saved from sin and judgment and wrath, but we are also saved to something. We are being brought to God. We are being brought to rest, brought to the promised land. And Mark, our guy, John MacArthur, says it only, in a way only John MacArthur can say. It took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. Only if you knew John MacArthur, he made those folks in California kind of mad by preaching truth. But anyways, God bless him. He's in glory now, right? But it's so true. One night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Here's what I want us to see this morning, church. The people of God were beginning a journey. They were beginning a process and a journey that they were on. And it's something of a metaphor for us for a whole lifetime of sanctification. We are being led by God out of our old life and into the new life. Do you see that? That's what the journey's about. The old has gone. The new has come, and we've got to learn. I don't know about you. When I became a Christian, when God saved me, I had to learn a new language. Talk to me. Woo. Right? I had to learn a new thought process. I had to have a conversation with my parents about my rebellion against their authority, because God showed me that he put them in my life for my good and for his glory. Ladies, this weekend, right? All these things. And it was a journey. It didn't happen overnight. There's no such thing as instantaneous sanctification. It doesn't happen. Salvation is different. Right? But sanctification is the process, that Wesley said, of being saved all of our life. Looking, growing more and more to look like Jesus, right? So we're being led by God out of this old life and into something new. All right. Now, let's go to Exodus 14. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, turn back and encamp from in front of Pi Hahiroth. Nobody knows what it says anyways. Between Migdal and the sea and in front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's hearts. Who's talking here? Who's talking here, church? God. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't harden it this time. God did. And he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They were crazy enough to trust him. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers on them, all over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. And the Egyptians pursued them. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and all of his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and encamped the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. They were satisfied in Egypt. They just wanted to go to the bunker. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Salvation is deliverance from the powers of evil, church. There's the picture. Deliverance from the powers of evil. They looked up and they saw their nemesis coming after them, and God was about to deliver them. If that is not a picture of salvation by grace through faith, grace life, I don't know what is. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's deliverance from all the evil powers. Here's where we see the gospel here. The gospel gives us hope for us in our warfare, in our fight of faith, that there is deliverance, not just from the penalty of sin, but there's deliverance from the power of sin and from the power of evil. And I know I'm trucking, y'all. I'll get you guys any of these notes you want to. Whatever it is that you may be facing, church, whatever it is that you may be facing in your life right now, whatever sin, whatever temptation, whatever assault on your soul from the powers of darkness, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yes, he will fight for you. Look to him, cry out to him, trust him, lean on him, believe the promise of his word. Don't go back to Egypt, right? Remember, Joseph was looking beyond Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Jesus is not safe. You don't want safe Jesus. Safe Jesus is not Savior Jesus, okay? It takes sacrifice. The wilderness is hard. The wilderness is dry. The wilderness is crazy. But he is with us. Verse 15, Exodus 14. You with me, church? Okay. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. That's the third time God said this. So they shall go in after them. It's almost like God's sovereign, church. Woo! And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Salvation is a rebirth through death and resurrection, okay? Salvation is a rebirth through death and resurrection. So how in the world is this a picture of what we see in the crossing of the sea and what's fixing to happen? It's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. He descended to the grave. He faced death by tasting death for everyone. He defeated the powers of death. He delivered us from the fear of death through his own death. And then he rose again to new life as the firstborn of a new creation. And he was the head of the new creation. Every single one of us who experience salvation in and through Jesus Christ also experience this. We experience rebirth. We experience new creation. We experience being born again. That's a language that we might have used before. We are united with Christ in his death, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. And I think this is the last picture. So much more that we're trying to hit the high points this morning. So much more we could do. But time just does not allow. Verse 23. The Egyptian pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord and the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them and against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and all the horsemen of all the host of Pharaohs that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Salvation, church, is a display of God's power and glory. Salvation belongs to God. It's his. We are the people, his people, the sheep of his pasture, and he fights for us. What this text is telling us is that God, listen, church, led them to this exact place deliberately. The emphasis is on the work of a sovereign God. God leads his people to this difficult place, the banks of the sea. He hardens Pharaoh's heart so that the Egyptians pursue them after letting them go. And God does it for a reason. His reason is so that I will get glory over Pharaoh. It's good for us to see this and to understand it because it helps us see that the God of Scripture is the true God. It helps us see that he is the Lord who is for us and not against us. The measure of his commitment to us is the same measure of his commitment to glorifying his great and holy name. He's not doing this because the Israelites earned it. Okay? This crushes works-based salvation. He's doing it graciously so that he may be glorified. You know what this means? It means, church, that salvation is ultimately not about you and not about me. You and I benefit from it, but it's ultimately not about us. It means that you and I are not at the center of the universe. God is. And we are privileged as God's people. I spelled God's wrong. That's what happens when you do this at a lantern at 2 o'clock in the morning. To be brought into this great drama, to see the glory of God, who is the champion of his people. It means that you are not the hero of your own story. So this self-made man and self-made woman that America teaches us is blasphemy. God does it. God is the hero, and you and I are the one who gets rescued. Oh, I could stay here for hours, me and Miss Brenda, you know, and talk about this. But I'm not going to. Let me give you 2 closing thoughts, and then the worship team will come. 5 pictures of salvation, church. 5 aspects of what God has done in our lives. Do you see yourself in the story? Do you see yourself here? Oh my gosh. I'm like, yep, absolutely, absolutely. God, I remember. Do you see yourself not as the champion, but as the beneficiary? You know? As the one who has received grace from God, redeemed from your sins, delivered from evil, brought along on this journey as God leads you for his glory. Here's my call this morning to us, Grace Life Church. Jesus, we lift our eyes to you. Right? We lift our eyes. Look to Christ this morning and trust in him. Take your place among the worshipers of the Lamb who was slain for your sins, and glory in the great God who has rescued and redeemed us to himself. 2 beautiful portraits of how God's sacrifice in and rescue through the wilderness for his people was accomplished. And ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, it's no different with us. He continues to fight for us and make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And he does it for our good and for his glory. Man, can the church say amen to that this morning? Man, to God be the glory. Thank you for his word. Thank you for a few extra minutes. May we glory and hope in the gospel of grace.